Good morning, everybody here. Good morning, everybody at home. For everybody watching at home, my name is Matthew Edwards. I'm covering for Pastor today as he's away, and we pray he's having a blessed time out there in Atlanta and getting back safe. Just excited to come before the congregation today and preach a word that we all, if by grace we know it, is a familiar word to us. Something that's just, there's no more foundation of our faith than salvation by grace through faith, right? In Jesus Christ and his work. There's nothing more foundational to us. This is the gospel, of Jesus Christ, that if we have heard and accepted that it was the means of our salvation. But I wanted to go back here and I wanted to, just delve in and get a big picture look at this where this text exactly comes from in the book of Ephesians, written to the church in Ephesus, in the time of he's in jail after he had ministered in Ephesus for years and poured his life into this congregation. And he's writing back to this church in Ephesus, and so I wanted to just give a view, an overview of where this text is and the background for it, because Ephesus was a very specific place in the ancient world, had to do with a lot of things. The letter itself has to do with a lot of things that were going on in the times then, and so we're gonna get into this today, and ultimately it's about grace, and it's about the grace of God, and there's nothing better than any of us. And anyone watching, if you don't know Jesus Christ, there's nothing better that you can experience than the grace of God in Jesus Christ. It is truly unsearchable riches of his grace. It's never going to get old. It's never going to get tired. It's never going to run out. I just want to delve in. If you guys want to turn there to Ephesians 2, we're going to be spending some time here in Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, and I've got a lot of stuff here, so I'm going to try to be quick going through it a little bit, but definitely want to just pound these points home, in order for us to truly understand this grace and understand not just what it did for us, but what it does for us. It's not something that's like, and we're going to get into this later on in the message, but it's not something like once you get saved, it's like, okay, well, grace has done its work for me. Let me just, take it from there. It's like, no, God's grace is actively working in our lives every single day. And the grace of God in Jesus Christ is actively working in our lives every single day. And we're going to see why that is very important, especially, in the time the world's in the time each one of us are in right now in our lives, this is very important. So let me just pray and we'll get into it. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for allowing me to come before you and allowing me to preach your word this morning. Thank you for allowing me to just look into your grace, Lord, and your mercy, and just everything you have for us in Jesus Christ, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you'll help me by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, fill me today, guide me, help me to explain your scriptures, Lord, properly and rightly, and please just give us wisdom and just encourage us today in you, Jesus, and convict souls, Lord God, convict souls that don't know you, Lord, that are lost without you. Please, Lord, bring conviction over them, Lord, and help them to turn from their sin and turn from the ways of this world and trust on you, Jesus, which is only enabled by acknowledging and acknowledging your grace, Lord, and acknowledging who you are. And it's a gift, Lord. So I pray that you'll give that gift today through this word. In Jesus' name, amen. So Ephesus was one of the major cities in Asia Minor. Asia Minor today we know as Turkey, not Thanksgiving Turkey, the other one, but Turkey in not really Asia, but the Mediterranean. And Ephesus was one of the major cities in Turkey, or in Asia Minor. Ephesus was actually known for its pagan religion, the cult of Artemis. And this was one of the major pagan religions of the day. Actually, they were very much known for their temple, which was one of actually the seven ancient wonders of the world. So this was a very strongly pagan culture, very strongly strong influence on the world, on the world system, right? On the ideas of the day, and especially on that city and that region. Actually, Rome, when they had conquered that region, they actually made it the head of their empire in that part of the world. That's how influential this city was. It was just a major hub. It was right. It was a port city. It was right on the Mediterranean, and it was a major hub. This is why it developed into one of the hubs where the gospel went to when Paul, the Apostle Paul, the writer of the book of Ephesians, was preaching the gospel. It developed into that. And we see this actually in the book of Acts. You see when the gospel reached Ephesus through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And he actually spent a good large amount of time there with the church. First, of course, he went to the Jews. And then after the Jews had rejected his preaching, he went and he preached to the Gentiles. And that's the gospel that we know, that wasn't just for the Jew, but for the Jew and for the Greek. And we actually see, I just wanted to get a little clip here, but he ministered there for years, actually. I believe in Acts 19 it says, and I don't have this, I added this in, so John, don't worry about this. But when diverse were hardened and believed not, this is Acts 19, verse 9, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. You can skip down to verse 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Verse 19, many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and counted the price of them, and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So the context we have is not just pagan religion, but magic, a belief in the occult, a belief in witchcraft, a belief in spirits, in demonic spirits. This is the context of this letter. This is what the everyday person in Ephesus believed and was dealing with, right? And these powers, these demonic spirits, these demonic powers, it was, I walked in this morning and Brother Lou and the conversation in Sunday school actually went this route. And I was like, that's really God trying to, prepare the way for me, I guess. But, we understand the power of God. We understand there's power, right? Spiritual power. And if we understand there's spiritual power, and what by the testimonies of the scriptures say, there's also demonic spiritual power, right? And we're gonna get into this. But this was the mindset and this was the context of this letter to the Ephesians. Many were entrenched in this Artemisian religion. And also, not to mention, not only did it have influence on the spiritual culture, but it also had influence on the economic culture, the monetary culture. One of the major trades in Ephesus was making these little idols for this church, this religion, the Artemisian religion. So when they started preaching Christ in this area, it was attacking the monetary system, the economic system, right? These are major things that have major influence on people. So now that we've got a little context, let's jump to Ephesians where we're at. Now, he's writing this letter years after he left the Ephesian church. He ministered there for years and had great success and also trials. But now he's writing back to this church. And in chapter 2, when we get there, he's putting a focus on the condition of the people, but also on the condition of everyone, This is, he's speaking to the human condition here. He's speaking to human sinfulness. And this is where we start. This is where we start our looking into this. So again, we're focusing on God's grace today. But grace isn't grace for nothing. Grace is grace because we need grace. We have a situation, and we're going to have to get into that situation because it is a situation, and each person here and each person watching at home and every person that has ever been born into on this planet, except for one, knows this condition, knows of our sinfulness. So the first thing I want to talk about, and you can mark this down in your outline, is the condition needing grace. So what condition were we before grace? In verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." So we were without life. Now you're telling me I was born without life? Yes, you were born without life, lifeless. Now, what type of life are we talking about here? Because obviously, right, we're born, we have a heart, we have a beating heart, we're alive, we're living. But spiritually, we are all born without life. Why is this? This goes way back. If you want to turn there, you can turn to Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. From the beginning, when God created the world and he said everything was very good. Everything was very good. Adam and Eve were the only two actually that didn't know this condition. But when Adam and Eve, God created in the beginning, he gave them the whole entire garden. He gave them a commission to work it, till it be fruitful and multiply, and enjoy him and enjoy his creation and enjoy worshiping him through their lives and through their work. And yet, he gave them one commandment. Verse 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, did they eat it? Yes. We know that both Eve and Adam freely chose to rebel against God's commandment and chose to eat the fruit of the tree. And in that day, although they did not physically die, they spiritually died. They were separated from fellowship with the eternal God. They sinned. There were consequences. They were cast out of the garden. The earth was tainted for their sin. There were many consequences. But the major consequence was their life was taken from them. This life, we were created to be eternal. We were created to have this eternal life with God. And yet because of sin, we were separated from that. And now because of our sin, we faced death forever. Separation from God forever. Let's go to how that links to us. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says this: "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And verse 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." That means each one of us, from birth, we have been born sinners. God has given us his commandments. He's given us his commandments, which are righteous, good. He's revealed to us his holy word, the Bible. And, we can go to the Ten Commandments. You know, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not kill. You shall not steal." If we go to Christ, he makes it even harder. If you've lusted in your heart, you've already committed adultery. If you've been unrighteously angry with someone, you've already committed murder. Look in your heart today. And if you truly look in your heart, you'll see you've broken his commandments. You've broken his laws. I've broken his laws. And does that, we stand condemned because of that. We stand lifeless because of that. The world thinks this is anathema. They think that every person is perfect, exactly how you are. And for you to say something, oh, who are you? But we're not saying it. God is saying it. God's our creator. He's the one who created us. He's created us perfect. And he did create us in his own image with value, with eternal value, with life, you know, in his image. But we chose to rebel. And because of our sin, we're marred. So we need grace, obviously. We were without life. I want to jump to the next point in Ephesians. We were without hope. What are hope? What are the consequences of living this way in sin? Having broken fellowship with God. It says this, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. One thing I just wanted to comment on right here, he's actually focusing on our condition. You see that he mentions you has he quickened. We're going to get to that when we get down to verse 5. But here the focus is on the condition, because without the condition, there can be no receiving of grace. Verse 2, it says, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom we also had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and of the mind. Stop there. So we see here that a life lived in sin, a life lived in rebellion of God, it brought forth our three enemies. The world system, this world that was tainted, that was flawed, that was sin infested from the beginning, that's against God. The devil himself, who is a person, who is a real person. How many people out there are going to tell you there's no such thing as a devil? There's no such thing as a spiritual evil, you know, boogeyman. But we know the testimony of Scripture say no. That's the biggest lie that he's ever told humans, that he doesn't exist. That's they think they're out here and everything's an even playing field. No, you have an enemy attacking you, fighting you constantly. And not only that, but like we said, he's the and we're going to see this, the prince of the power of the air. He is the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And according to the course of this world, he exercises his dominion, influencing people for sin to rebel against God from the beginning in this world, always. And he's fighting against us, even as believers. If you understand yourself to be a believer, he's fighting consciously against you. This leads to our doing battle, right? We must, and everyone regardless, as Christians, we must do battle. But before we were Christians, and that's what we're focusing on here, our condition, we weren't doing battle. We were in this system. We walked according to the course of this world. That word walked talks about your lifestyle, your actions, your decisions, the ways that you consciously lived your life, choosing every single day. You know, Paul says in another place, there's none that doth good. None. None of us chose to go against this way. We all went with the flow of this world. We understand that the world, Satan, and the flesh abound. You know, these are our enemies. I just wanted to focus on the world for a second. So this word world or cosmos, it's a theological sense, and this is from a commentary I was reading. It's a theological sense of people organized in their opposition against God. This could be interpreted to refer to the various non-Christian religions, ideologies, philosophies, values, economic systems, as well as the more mundane but the equally powerful influence of peer pressure, fashion, the media. These influences provide a script for living day to day apart from God and his values. Whew. I don't know about you guys, but even when I was just worshiping this morning and we were singing that song, Rick, in the chaos, you know, I will not fear the war. I will not fear the chaos going. I mean, this world system has been rearing its ugly head for a while. I mean, I'm sure it's been doing it always, but we've been really seeing it, you know, the ugliness of this world, and especially now, people suffering, people dying, you know, people, exercising wicked power. Um, But not only as you saw in this quote, it's not only those blatantly evil things, fashion, things, the ways of this world, right? We know another scripture, it says, do not be conformed to the world. Don't be conformed to it. Just because everybody else, I mean, that's one of the biggest lessons for kids. Just because everybody else is doing it, doesn't mean you should be doing it. But sadly, we do. You know, and before Christ, we just went along with the ways of this world. We were enslaved. We were in bondage because of our sin to the ways of this world. According to the course of this world, we consciously walked. We chose to do this. According to the prince of the power of the air, Satan's moving. We believe God is moving, but we also know Satan's moving. We know the end of the story, right? We have the book of Revelation. We know that he's going to be fighting up until that very last second against God, trying to rebel, trying to do what he can. He has no power. He doesn't have any power against God. God's going to be victorious, and God is already victorious. But we know we have to be conscious of our enemy. But before we were in Christ, we had no consciousness of the enemy. We knew we were doing wrong, but we didn't care. And that's the state of humankind. Anybody out there I'm speaking to, you don't know Christ. God, I'm gonna get into this in a second. God opposes those who are outside of Christ. All three persons of the Trinity are shown in the scriptures to oppose those outside of Christ. And those who go according to the world system, who go in the ways of Satan, who go according to the flesh, our last enemy. Where's our last enemy located? Right here. In my desires, my sinful desires that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. God opposes this. The Father, we can see in the scriptures in 1 John 2:15, the Father opposes the world. We know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world. He loved the world in this way that he gave his son for it. How about this? 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. These things are going to be destroyed by God. These things are going to be over. And anyone who's going along this way without a care in the world are going to suffer the same destination. The Son, Jesus Christ, opposes the devil, this prince of the power of the air. I was looking into that word about the power of the air, right? Let's think about our context, right? This is a culture that they consciously believed and know that there were spirits, right? Demonic spirits influencing people, influencing the air, influencing, and actually they associated that with air. So the devil is written here as to be the one over those, right? And over all demonic powers. We know from the testimony of the scriptures that there are demons. Demons are real. Fallen angels, right? They rebelled against God and they're still wreaking havoc in this world. It's just a fact, you know? But the Son, Jesus Christ, he opposes them consciously. In 1 John 3:8, it says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this is the purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's why Jesus came, to put an end to all these things. But what it says is those who willingly and without restraint commit sin, they're just going right along with it, and God opposes them. And Jesus Christ is going to bring an end to all of this. He's going to bring judgment to all this. And if anyone out there is convicted of their sin, that's the proper place we should be, because sin has no place before a holy God. You know, we should be convicted of our sin. We should be heavy. We should be, and especially more so, and we're going to get into this with, being Christians, but especially more so us as Christians. You know, sin is not tolerable. We need to bring it to God. We need to turn from it. We need to not give Satan a foothold in our life. Anyone's convicted, turn from it. It's going to bring wrath. It's just a matter of time. Finally, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, opposes the flesh. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would, right? We know, we understand as Christians, God has graciously given us the Holy Spirit. But before we were Christians, all we had was this sinful flesh. Our good works were nothing before God because they didn't amount to any salvation. They didn't amount to any status before God. You know, the world tells you just be a good person. The Bible says there's none good. In our flesh, we desire selfishness. We desire our lusts. We desire to please ourselves. We desire not to love our neighbor, but just to love ourselves, to put ourselves in the place of God, to put things in the place of God. This was where, you know, Paul writing to them, he starts out by saying you, right, writing to the church. By verse 3, he changes, he says, we, among whom we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Whew, dangerous. Not only just feelings, but thoughts, wicked thoughts, contrary to God. And we're going to get there in a second, but we're by nature children of wrath, even as others. We all walk this way. We all sinned. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is the testimony of the scriptures. If there's anybody out there upholding their own righteousness still, you're doing it in vain. Turn from it. There's nothing, right? Nothing good in us, nothing good in me outside of the grace of God. If you jump down to Ephesians 2, 11 and 12, it talks about how this church should remember, Paul says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, and this was our point, without hope, right? This is a hopeless state. Is anybody out there encouraged by this? Probably not. No, this is not an encouraging word right here. This is a condemning word. This is the word of the law, right? God's holy and perfect and just law that none of us can live up to. This is a condemning word. This is not the gospel. Any religion out there that tells you, here's your law, there you go, good luck. Because there's nothing there. There's nothing that saves there. In Ephesians, it says, Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Did we know that? Did we know that we were godless when we were in our sins? Did we know that we were hopeless? No. But this is part of our job as pronouncers of this gospel. We need to warn people that there is no hope trusting in anything but the grace of God in Jesus Christ. There, nothing will save you. Your best works will not save you. Only the grace of God in Jesus Christ. He ties this back to the promises to the children of Israel, right? We didn't have any part of that. And even when you look into that, those who had the promises, if they weren't children of Abraham truly, spiritually, through faith, They didn't even inherit those promises. That's a tricky subject, but truly, salvation. We understand salvation is only by grace through faith and not of works, not of merit. We have no merit of ourselves. Doesn't matter if you're whatever ethnicity you are. Even God's chosen people, He didn't choose them because they were better than anybody else. He chose them to show His grace. But when we are walking this way, what does it bring? It does not bring hope. It brings judgment. Let's jump to the final point. In Ephesians 4, it says this, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness," just utter lust, "to work all uncleanness with greediness. when you are living this life of sin and you're running after, and I know I experienced it in my own life, living this life chasing after sin, chasing after the things of the world, chasing after the approval of the world, chasing after the pleasures of the world, chasing after exaltation of myself. You know, from a young age, I rebelled. That's the way I went. I wanted all of it. I wanted to chase after it. I wanted whatever the world had for me. That's what I wanted. And I ran after it with just as hard as I run after Jesus now, I ran after the world. It puts you where you don't even know how bad your situation is. You're without feeling, senseless, senseless sin. You know, I've been reading about a book also about purity, and when we're so knee deep in our sin, we are convicted, but we get to the point where we're not even convicted. We don't even care anymore. Also, not coming into the house of the Lord, not opening up your Bible, that's going to make your numbness worse. But you do not want to be in this place. It's better to feel convicted over your sin than to feel nothing. Because nothingness isn't real. Conviction is real before a holy God, before the one true God. If this feeling and this knowledge is overtaking you right now, praise God. It's overtaking me. I'm not worthy. I'm not sinless. None of us. We are all sinners. That sin lifestyle, it brings wrath. And so, again, there's judgment coming for those who live in sin. God promises it. What do we need? We need a Savior. Before this, we were without a Savior. In Ephesians 2:3, the end of the verse, it says that we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, right? Even as the whole entire world, even us, and this is a true Christian church, right? People that willingly and openly accept their sinfulness. We're not better than anyone else. We're not cleaned up, and now look at all those peons down there that don't have what we have. No, we're sinners saved by grace, right? And anytime anyone walks in this house and they're broken over their sin, we should identify with them. We should love them. We should see ourselves in them. You know, that's where we're at. So we were by nature children of wrath, even as others. I'm going to close this up here, but if you're still not thinking judgment's coming, look in the book of Revelation. Revelation 21, in Hebrews it says this, and it is appointed for men once to die, and after that the judgment. Sin doesn't bring death immediately. It's very deceptive, right? Physical death, right? After you sin, you still live, right? Physically. It's coming. One day we're all going to have to face God. We're all going to have to face him with what we've done, whether or not we've done what he's called us to do. And the answer for all of us is that we have not. We have all sinned. We've all transgressed his commandments. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. God set a holy standard. We break it. In Revelation 20:10, it says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." So this was originally destined for the first rebel, the first evil person to rebel against God's commandments, sinful, right, being, which is Satan. And he was so good, and so he wanted to not just leave it content to get himself there, but he actually convinced one third of the angels to rebel with him. And then on top of that, now he goes to us, to humanity, to deceive us into following him. His judgment's coming. All the wickedness in this world, the judgment is coming. Revelations 21:8, it says, "But the fearful," meaning cowardice, "unbelieving, and the abominable," things that are abominable things to do, like sexual immorality. You know, whether it's heterosexual or homosexual, sexual immorality is going to be judged. The only standard is one man, one woman, marriage, holiness before that, purity. anything outside of that, and even and beyond that, right? The lust, every single lust of our heart, every single lust, pornography, it's going to be judged. Murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars. There goes everybody. Everybody, check that off your list. Probably did that since I've been up on the stage. shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone. God's wrath. God is a holy God. He's a just God. He's a righteous God. He's so righteous and so just to do this. You know, I wanted to read a little commentary. It says, the mention of God's wrath forms a sharp contrast to his love. And we're going to see in a second that God's love, God, right? We know God is love. And we know that God is the purest form of love. And his love is so great and so abundant and so merciful. But this wrath, it creates attention. A lot of people in our world system today, a lot of people in the thoughts today, they're like, oh, that's that Old Testament God. I don't like that guy. I like the love guy. No, I tell you, this is the same God. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever. The God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, same yesterday, today, forever. God is all of his care. He's who he is in all of his characters and attributes, and he's perfect, and he's holy, and he's righteous, and he's just. And he is perfectly loving. But this wrath is in no way contradicts love. Rather, it is a manifestation of his character as holy and blameless, which is what he requires of us. It is also his necessary and appropriate response to the rebellion of creation against him, which he will ultimately subdue. His wrath is in no way capricious or unpredictable or spiteful, as the anger evident in the stories of many of the deities of Greco-Roman paganism. This is not a God who flips on a whim and gets mad at Vic, like, for no reason. He's a holy God. He's a fair God. He's a just God. But justly, fairly, righteously, we're all deserving of wrath. I deserve it. There's no reason I should be saved. There's no reason I should be saved for eternity. There's no reason he should have mercy on me. But one of the biggest characteristics of who God is that he is a merciful God. It provides such a contrast. And we're going to get there in 1 second. Thank God. Thanks be to God. Because this is not a fun state to stay in. This is not a fun message to preach. But we need it in a world that is burning. Because it's burning. More obvious sometimes than others. Because of the wrath of God comes as a result of us being dead in transgressions and sins. We were like this since we were born, right? We were born in this predicament. But we have consciously chosen to rebel against our Creator, each one of us. No one can say they don't know. No one, the glory, right? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. We all know God exists. We all know God is righteous and just and good. And he gave us the standard. And the testimonies of the scriptures declare that he has a standard. And if you fall short of that, you're missing the mark. We are in bondage, and we were in bondage. Not by the grace of God in Christ, not anymore, but we were in bondage, inescapable bondage exerted by the world, the devil, and the flesh. There's nothing we could do to get out of it. You at home watching, you here watching, if you haven't received the grace of God in Jesus Christ, you're stuck. There's nothing you can do to get out. There's only one thing that God can do and that you can receive, and that's Jesus Christ and his salvation. Let's go to verse 4. So we've got the conditions, right? That's our condition. Point B on the outline. Big B, the circumstances providing for grace. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God, rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is the fact that he does not give us what we deserve justly. He actually is merciful to us. He gives us covenant faithfulness. He makes covenants with us. He shows his faithfulness to us for nothing, for no benefit of himself, because we didn't add anything to God. Verse 4, Paul says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." God, in Christ Jesus, in the perfect life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, has delivered us from the wrath to come. For those who will repent of your sin, acknowledge your sinfulness, repent, turn from your sin, and trust on Christ. Believe that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world, that he did it for you. If you will come to him right now and receive him, he will wash away your sins. He will give you new life. This is the best news that we could ever get. In 1 Thessalonians, talking to the Thessalonian church about their former status, and what they turned to do, that they turned from idols and turned to God, they turned to Christ. He says this, he says, "And they chose to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." If you've put your trust in Jesus Christ today, all that wrath, all that judgment, all that just judgment that is coming, and that for all sin, which will be meted out, even if we don't see any in this plane, when we die, when we leave, we're going to see that judgment. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, he has delivered us from the wrath to come. We don't have wrath. We don't have condemnation. We don't have shame anymore, right? He's taken all these things away from us. And this is the good news. In Titus 3 to 4, it says this, "But after the kindness and love of God, of our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." God, in his mercy, saved us. We didn't earn it. This is where Ephesians 2:8-9, which is one of our most famous verses, that if you haven't memorized it, memorize that verse. Because the grace of God is not in any work. It's not in anything you can do. And we're going to get there in a second. By grace have you been saved through faith, not of works. It's the gift of God. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest no one can boast. God, in his grace, because of his mercy, because he's a faithful God, he's a merciful God, a compassionate God, a God that doesn't just want to see his creation go to nothing, that he loves us. Because of his mercy and because of his love, he gave Jesus for us. He provided a way out. He provides for the whole entire world a way out if you turn yourself to Jesus, if you will trust in Jesus, if you will put your life in his hands. Anyone, whatever you've done, whatever sins you've done, it doesn't matter if you've turned from them and turned to Jesus. His blood is so precious, it can wash away all sins. You can have new life in him. This is the grace of God. And it's grace that you even hear this and receive it. There's nothing that's better about any of us to receive this message. It's only the grace of God. A free gift. His love. God commendeth his love towards us, right? So God is great in mercy. He's so loving, his loving kindness shown to us for no apparent reason. And he's great in love. In Ephesians 2:4, it says that as well. For his great love wherewith he loved us in the person of Jesus Christ. Read the words of the Gospels. Read the words of Christ. Read the Passion and what he endured for your sin, and for my sin, and for the sins of the whole entire world. He did it for all of us, but we have to receive him. We have to turn to him. We have to acknowledge our sinfulness and turn to the only Savior. This is the greatest love. God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Greater love, John 15:13, Jesus himself said this, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We were enemies of God. We were rebelling against God. We hated God from birth. We didn't want to do it God's way. We want to do it our way. Even if we gave him lip service, even if we gave him, even if you go to church every week, right? Even if you went to church every week, it doesn't matter. Because at the end of the day, you wanted to do it your way. And I wanted to do it my way. And no, we need to turn and we need to do it God's way. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one way. There's only one salvation. And if you'll turn to him, he will give you that salvation by grace. Paul says that God's mercy is rich and that his love is much. For those who are painfully aware of their multiple sins and their inability to escape the influence of the world, the devil, and the flesh, this is overwhelmingly good news. It's not about you. It is nothing about, there's nothing to do with this that has to do with you. That could be bad news for some of us. We love ourselves. But this has nothing to do with you. This has to do with God and what God is calling you to do with your life right now. It's a gift. He wants to give to each person. God, right? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's heart. But we've got to come. So I'm just praying today, if anyone's watching, I hope anybody's here, if anyone sees this message in the future, come. Come to him. Just lay it all at his feet. Just believe. Trust on him. Receive the grace of God who's rich in mercy. To finish this section in C, God is not only rich in mercy and great in love, he is the giver of life by grace. He wants to make you alive. We were dead. And right now without Jesus, you don't know it, but you're dead. You're not alive. You're not living a life of the abundant life that God wants you to live. Sinful life breeds death. You're gonna suffer bad consequences in your life for sin, and you're gonna ultimately face judgment. It may be delayed, it may not be today, but God is just. But when we return to the abundant grace of God in Jesus, we receive blessing, we receive eternal life, we receive salvation. Let's look at the verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, and this jumps back to, all the way back to verse 1, where he said we were dead in our sins. Even when we were dead in our sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. So I'm gonna get into my little my teaching zone now, because I want to give a little bit of a Greek lesson here. I've been studying in school some Greek, and I'm not gonna say I'm an expert or anything like that, but there's an important thing here that I just want to try to explain to you guys, because this is another one of the points. So, grace of God in Jesus. All right, you who are convicted right now, turn to him. Once you turn to him, you receive him. Is that it? Right? Who here has made that choice to receive God for salvation and turn from their sins? Who here? Praise God. Right? You're born again. Not of the will of flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. You've got new life. You're a new creation in Christ. We're going to get to that in a second. So wonderful. Does his grace stop there? No, it does not. And this is extremely clear in this passage. And a familiar passage, right? When we come up, it's extremely clear, but let's get into it. So in Greek, there's these things called tenses. It's like, oh, grammar word, scary. We think of future tense, past tense, present tense, right? Now, tenses are not actually about time. They're about the type of action. So these tenses, and this is about verbs, right? Verbs are words of action. They make up our sentences. Here, there's two types of tenses that these verbs of this sentence are in. One is called the aorist tense, A-O-R-I-S-T. This signifies completed action, right? Which usually is reserved for what? We said, I did that, which is past tense in English, right? It's something that is, the point is not that it's in the past, the point is that it's done, which that's an awesome thing for, thank God for the aorist tense, because a lot of times when God is speaking about our salvation, guess what? it is done. It is finished. But also, there's another tense here. Perfect tense, it's called. And again, tense is just the form of the verb. It's not talking about anything outside of that and the type of action. So the perfect tense is just like the aorist in that it's something that is completed. I did it. It's done, right? It's completed. But it has consequences which extend into the present moment and beyond. So I'm not just saying it's done. I'm saying he did this and the results are still doing this, right? So he did this, but yet the consequences are still ongoing and they're active right now. So in this verse and in the next few verses, we have three words that are in this aorist tense, right? Which talks about a completed action. Even when we were dead in our sins, hath he quickened us together. That word quickened, that means made alive. Now, I love this. There's a gospel presentation by this guy named, what is his name now? Can't remember. Well, he's a gospel spoken word artist. But he talks about a corpse. And if you spray perfume on a corpse, is it going to be alive? Might smell better, right? If you, you know, move it around, do this, do that on a corpse, is it going to be alive? No. And again, our good works are akin to spraying perfume on a corpse. If you're trying to get to heaven based on your good works, based on, I go to church sometimes. I help this person out, help that person out, do this. I'm not the worst person, you know. You try to get to heaven on that, it's akin to spraying perfume on a corpse. That corpse is going to still lay there dead. And that's our lives in our own strength, in our own actions. But God, this God who's, look at it. Why is it? In verse 4, it's because of God. This God who's rich in mercy, who loves those who don't love him. Who gives life to those who are dead in rebellion against him. It has to do with him that he made us together. He quickened us. He gave us life together with Christ. So that verb that he's talking about, it's done. It's finished. He made us alive. Through the grace of God, when you come and choose to put your trust in Jesus Christ, you are born again. You are made alive. Your eternal security is good forever because of what Jesus did on the cross. It's finished. It's done. There's no more questions about it. There's no ifs, ands, or buts, maybes, or maybe I'm going to do something that's going to mess this up again. It wasn't based on you in the beginning. So why are you acting like it's based on you now? For Christians, we are saved, right? And we're going to get into that in a second. But one of the things about being saved is it being finished. It's the completed work of Jesus on the cross. These words, too, it talks about how with Christ, we've been made alive with Christ. This is focused on Jesus's death and resurrection. Paul explains how he has powerfully and dramatically changed our status from dead to alive by enabling us to participate in the death and resurrection of Christ. We, by grace through faith, are now made alive with him. And it's focused here in this verse on with him. The prefix in this verse and actually two of the upcoming verses is soon or sin, which means with Jesus. We're not just made alive on our own. We're made alive because of what he did. He quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you are saved. Now, this is the contrast I wanted to. This is where all that grammar comes in. So, right, that's the aorist tense. It's finished. It's done. And thank God it is. Thank God it doesn't depend on us. Thank God it doesn't depend on our works. Thank God we can't mess this up. It's all about him. By grace you have been saved. That word saved right there is in the perfect tense. That means that, yes, you have been saved. It's finished. You put your trust in Jesus. It's over. It's done. But that salvation is not just securing you a ticket in heaven and now let me just ride on for the rest of my life. That perfect verb is explaining that the grace of God that saved you is sustaining you and empowering you today as Christians. The grace of God, the unmerited favor, and let's talk about grace now. Grace is unmerited favor, unearned favor, a free gift. He gave it to you. He gave it to you in Jesus. Let's look at Romans 6, 9 to 11 very quick. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion of him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. We are raised with him, and we are raised with him and seated with him, it says in the following verses. We are now partaking in his divine reign of divine authority already in Jesus for those who have put their trust in Jesus. Now, why does this matter? Well, I'll tell you why it mattered to the Ephesian church. Because they were constantly living day in and day out with the fear of the unknown, the fear of spiritual powers, demonic spiritual powers, the fear of a world system that was against them, a Roman Empire that was against them, the cult of Artemis that were against them. Constant fear, constant worry, constant pressure from the world system. And yet, they understood that the power was in the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And this is the grace that saved them, and this is the grace that now empowers them to live out their Christian lives. We'll skip on to the next point. This grace is not just for salvation. It's not just for salvation. We live in this grace every day. It's not just for salvation from wrath, right? We talked about that wrath a lot. Yes, we are delivered from that wrath, but more so, in addition to deliverance from God's wrath, this passage speaks of salvation from enemies. In particular, the participation of believers in the resurrection and enthronement of Christ assures deliverance from the enemies that once held us in bondage. That is deliverance from the overwhelming power of the world, the devil, and the flesh. There is nothing we were able to do to conquer these enemies. It was only by God's extraordinary and lavish grace that we could experience this salvation. There's power for you. Is anyone here facing trials, facing besetting sins, facing fears of the world, facing things that we have to do, every single one of us, right? We wrestle, again, not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and things working against God in this world on a daily basis. The whole reason why we need to put on our armor. This armor starts with grace of God in Jesus. This armor starts with, it's focused on Jesus. This is the point of his saving us, is to live in victory with him. The consequences of grace are, skip to that point C, the consequences of grace. He has raised and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jesus is seated on the throne in heaven. It is finished. He died. He completed the work. He's already, you know, I was thinking about an analogy to, compare this to. And I was thinking about possibly an analogy about a president who's won but hasn't yet been inaugurated. But I figured that would be a bad one to do in our time. And about, you know, how those who are a part of that would enjoy the benefits of that victory. But again, let's go to a better analogy. Somebody's won a championship, but the trophies hasn't been given. The ceremony hasn't been given. Are they the champions? Did they win the game? It's finished. It's over. They enjoy all the benefits of being a champion. Yet the ceremony hasn't begun. Jesus already won the championship. He did it. He completed it fully on the cross. He is the champion. He is victorious. He holds all the powers that come with that victory. Now, I'm not advocating name it and claim it, you know, in Jesus. I'm talking about actual power over sin, over the world, over the fears of this world in our life by the grace of God. He has given us that power in Christ. And for all who trust in Jesus, right? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. This is a living and active power every day that we see through the word of God. We see through the filling of the Holy Spirit. We have received it. We have it. We don't have to fret when the world's up in arms about whatever it's up in arms about. We don't have to fret when Satan's attacking us because of our shame, because of our sin, because of our failures. Because Jesus has the victory. We just got to go to him humbly and acknowledge our sin and turn to him and trust in him, right? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We just have to go to him every day and acknowledge his supremacy, acknowledge his victory. And now by the grace of God, by walking in the flesh, walking in the spirit, not walking in the flesh, partake in that victory. This is the power of grace, you know? Yes, we understand the implications of salvation, and yes, we should be able to explain the implications of salvation to someone that is lost and someone that is confused and someone that is in a false religion where they believe that they can get saved because they're a good person, that where they can go to heaven because they do X, Y, and Z. We need to understand the implications that verse 7, 8, and 9 clearly explain. That in the ages to come, or we'll skip 7 for now. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is nothing that any man can do to be saved. It is only the grace of God. It is only the gift of God that saves men. But this gift is not just for salvation. This gift of grace is to empower you in Jesus for your life now. How many of us are partaking in that grace? How many of us are walking in that grace, the grace provided in the gospel, that we don't have to have shame anymore, right? In Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Our shame, our condemnation is taken away. He died for it, just laid at his throne. Laid at his cross. He died, right? We haven't been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. We can walk in this victory, the victory of his cross. And this is what he offers. This is the power. And we can walk in the knowledge that he is supreme over all demonic power in this world. We don't have to be scared. We don't have to be scared of a world system, of war, of death, right? We don't have to be scared of demonic power. We don't have to be scared of that. We're wise to it. We don't have any partaking of it, but we don't have to fear it because we know the conqueror. We know the victor. We know Jesus. We are partakers with him now. So why did God do this? Did he do it just to give us this cool victory? No. He did it to show his kindness and show how good and how merciful. Jump back to verse 7. How gracious this God is. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. He is going to show, not just now, but for eternity, through the cross of Jesus, by the fact that we're all going to be heaven, for those of us who have repented of our sins and trusted in Jesus, he is going to show that he is the most gracious and most merciful and most wonderful and spectacular God in his kindness and love towards us. For eternity, in the fact that we're going to be with him for eternity, worshiping him, and we shouldn't be there. God is so good. He is so good. I could think about and talk about God's grace all day, every day. And this is why we don't have to fear. We don't have to worry. We can't boast in anything of ourselves. It's worth nothing. We'll close up there. We'll jump there. Sorry I missed the last two points. I don't know if you got those, but we are the consequences of grace is we are co-raised with Christ and we are co-seated with him. We are alive. He made us alive, and now we partake in his reign and his dominion. And see, God's rich grace is displayed through this gospel. Finally, what are good works about? Why? We're saved. We've been empowered. our wrath has been taken away, and we've been given the ability to walk by grace through faith in power and victory. Why do we have to do good works? Well, this is the work that we've been called to do, saints. This is the work. This is the message that we're called to carry out in our daily lives every single day. This is the calling of grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." He created us for this very purpose. He set out the path of our life for this very purpose, to walk in good works. He could have just done this all in the snap of his fingers, but he didn't. He allows us to be partakers with him. He allows us to have this fellowship with him and perform these good works for the praise of his glory. And he allows people to see Jesus in you, see the gospel in you, see the grace of God in you, that a person like you, right, a person like me, the worst person I ever met, can completely be changed, completely be transformed, completely go from a selfish person seeking out self-fulfillment to a person loving God and loving neighbors, right, loving others. So we were created for this purpose. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. He gives you a blank check. He gives you a new life. He gives you a new start. I mean, there's so many, the positives of salvation, of putting your trust in Jesus Christ, are better than any possible thing, any deal anybody could make you in this whole entire world. There's no deal good enough. And the craziest thing about it is that you have to do nothing. Just believe on the Lord Jesus and follow him. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is the grace of God. And it's not just about heaven. It's about here and now. It's about being empowered and doing the work he's called us to do. And so my encouragement and my prayer, and for our church, let's just keep doing it. Let's keep doing it. Let's keep praying. Let's keep seeking. And I feel like I'm up here all the time. This is always my rally cry. But like, let's do it, you know? Let's go. Let's walk in these good works. Let's walk in the grace of God. Let's carry out the gospel. Let's walk in freedom. We don't have any shame anymore. He took away the shame. He took away the condemnation. He gives you power to overcome your sins by the power of the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the brothers and sisters in Christ, accountability, fellowship, encouragement. He gives us the power to overcome. So let's do it, guys. Let's do it. And let's walk in this mighty gospel that we have. And sorry if I went over a little bit. And just pray that God will just bless the rest of this day and weekend for us. And thank you, Lord Jesus. Before I go, I just want to... And those points, I miss those points, but it's all about works, both of them. Just want to pray before we go. If there's anybody here that has not put their trust in Jesus, and we know it's not coming to church, we know it's not being a part of this church or any church, anybody watching at home, it is turning from your sins and acknowledging that Jesus is Lord and Savior and making the decision to change your direction. Stop following after your own sins, following after your own flesh, following the course of this world, and turn to him and put your trust in him as Savior. If there's anyone that hasn't done that, Lord, I just pray that they would come to you. If there's anybody here, you can raise your hand. If there's anybody here that wants to have a conversation, either myself or one of the deacons can talk to you at the end. But I just pray that you'll do that. Anybody at home, you know, get in contact with us. Do it today. Don't wait. Do it today. And so I just thank you, Lord, for this. I thank you, Lord, that you're such a merciful God and you're such a gracious God. I thank you that you're with us. I thank you that you're merciful. I thank you that you're good. I thank you that you showed your great grace in your son, Jesus. And I pray that each person here and each person watching this will know that great grace. In the blessed name of your son, our Lord Jesus, amen. Amen.